God's grace to you and peace in Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about the whole counsel of God. That when we evangelize, which is the theme for this Sunday, and share the gospel with people, that we bring them the whole counsel of God. Not only the good news of salvation, but also the fear of the Lord and the wrath of the Lord. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think in evangelism, we still need to bring the wrath of God to people and preach that in our bringing them to Christ? Is that something that still needs to be preached from the pulpit? Or should we just skip all that kind of hard stuff? Should we still preach like John the Baptist who said, flee the wrath to come? Or should we just go straight to the tender mercies of God? And if we skip the fierce anger of the Lord and his high justice and judgment, what will then become of evangelism? And will it actually take effect with people if we take out that part of the counsel of God? So today let's talk about the whole counsel of God and whether we actually still need to bring the justice and the wrath of God as part of the message when we bring people to salvation. And should it still be heard in pulpits around the world? What are we going to say about that? What's God teach us about that in his holy word? Well, first of all, I do notice and note this, that if you look at the more ancient times, go back several centuries, or even not that long, preachers were far more into preaching the great rolling thunder of God along with the tender mercies of his. If you take an example, you ever hear of Jonathan Edwards? He was the great early American preacher from the 1700s. He was part of the first great awakening in America where many people came to Jesus Christ. But listen to how he preached. I have some excerpts here from his sermon, and I want you to answer this after I read it. Is this what you hear from pulpits today or on the radio? Ready? Here we go. He said and preached, the sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over your heads. The souls of the wicked in Scripture are compared to a troubled sea. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into that bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. God for the present stays his rough wind, otherwise it would come with fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and you would be like the chaff on the summer threshing floor. Now, how often do you hear that kind of preaching today in the modern world? In America, how do you listen to the Christian radio? Do you hear messages like that on the radio? When was the last time you heard someone say, flee from the wrath to come, or judgment day is coming? You usually hear nice messages that are biblical about relationships, that's good, or even the tender mercies of God, but you don't hear very much today about the wrath of God. It's fallen into great disuse. Are we missing something in evangelism when we leave that out of the message? Is it not part of the whole counsel of God? Let me ask you a question. If Jonathan Edwards, who preached that, in the 1700s, and actually 1741 when he preached that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, do you think he'd be immediately welcomed on Good Morning America? Do you think he'd be made the cover picture on Oprah's magazine? What about Jonathan Edwards in our modern, politically correct, sensitive world where you can't even say anything without someone getting offended? What if he preached like that then? How popular would he be now? Well, is this kind of preaching found in most churches today? You can tell me by your own experiences. What do you think? Flee from the wrath to come? Do you hear that kind of thing anymore? The whole counsel of God? What's preaching like in modern day 2017 America? Well, popular model these days is called seeker-sensitive church services. Have you heard that? Seeker-friendly sermons? What's that supposed to mean? It means, and this is the rule, is that the preacher should preach in such a way that when an unsaved visitor comes to church, that unsaved visitor is not made uncomfortable at all. He's put at ease. He has a positive, uplifting message that makes him feel happy when he leaves, but no conviction over sin. You're not to preach the judgment to come, or repentance, or conviction over sin, or the great anger of God anymore. That is not kosher. That is not acceptable. Why? Because that'll just drive people away. They'll get disturbed. They'll be unsettled by your message. And then, oh no, your attendance will decrease instead of increase. And as we all know, that's the aim, right? To increase attendance and so look very professional. We got it all together. We're doing great. Well, do I see that around if I look at the world? I've watched Joel Osteen, who's the pastor of the 52,000 people every Sunday church, Lakewood, Texas. And some of his messages I've enjoyed. They've been positive and uplifting on Thanksgiving or something. But something that's hauntingly absent is I don't hear scripture. I don't hear conviction over sin. I never hear wrath, never hear anger or hell or flee from the wrath to come. Just positive, uplifting messages, making all at ease. What's hauntingly absent there? If you look over at Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois, it began in 1975, and he has 26,000 coming to church every Sunday, and he's the one who actually started as the founder of Seeker-Friendly Church Movement, which means to reach the unchurched through multimedia displays, polished music, and seeker-sensitive church services. And he was actually interviewed, and I'll give you a quote that he gave about how he believes one should preach concerning the wrath of God. He says, quote, "I don't think fear as a tactic really moves people toward faith these days. Tactically, I think there are better ways to interest the uninterested in the claims of Jesus Christ." In other words, what's that mean? Is this the whole counsel of God? When you take out the high justice of God and his fierce anger and the day of judgment that's coming, and only preach something that makes you at ease? Is that the whole counsel? Well, you also have, like Rick Warren, some of you have read his book, I've read it too, The Purpose-Driven Life? 30 million copies, Saddleback Church. There are 20,000 souls on a Sunday in his book, which I have here, but I have the reading here. This is the gospel. He says, first, believe God loves you and made you for his purposes. Believe you're not an accident. Believe you were made to last forever. Believe God has chosen you for a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross for you. Believe that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you. Second, receive. Receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. Receive his forgiveness for your sins. So credit to him. He does say sins there. Receive his Spirit, and who will give you the power to fulfill your life purpose. Whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you, I receive you, go ahead. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. Now, he's got some good stuff in there, but on the other hand, what's hauntingly absent once again? There's no warning of a judgment day to come. There's no flee the wrath to come, as we hear in Scripture. When you compare him to the words of Jesus and the apostles, you don't hear of any call to repentance. There's no hell to escape. There's no true introduction to the character of the justice of God. Just whisper a prayer and welcome to the family of God. Is that the whole counsel that we're called to bring? On one of his pages, he quotes this, Exodus 34. He says, reads, "He is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you," which is true. But the real translation of that verse is, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, how much of a shift is that from jealous to just being passionate about you? It's true, both of those, but are we skipping things here? The idea that is out in a lot of churches, and I'll just tell you as a pastor, you hear of it, you know, you need to have trimmed bushes, you need to have a very professional narthex, you need to have a very nice welcome packet when people come. Have a lot of things for community when people get here. Have a great-looking parking lot. You have to have music that's really hip and cool and professional. And ripped jeans. Frankly, I wouldn't mind wearing ripped jeans up here. I enjoy ripped jeans. But then you have non-challenging, positive, uplifting messages And I try to be encouraging every week. But then, no message of the justice of God. And if you can afford it, by the way, a cafe in your narthex, which is very popular. Is that the whole counsel of God? What's God to say about these things in Scripture? Is this seeker-sensitive service really something new and developed in the late last couple of decades? I'd say no. If you look over here in Jeremiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the same thing. He says this in verse 14. He says to the pastors, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Jesus speaks of those in ancient days who spoke comfortable, favorable messages to the people because the people loved that. But he says their judgment shall be great. In Ezekiel, God gives this word to preachers like myself and to Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, "Son of man, speak to the people and say to them, 'If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take heed to the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And he who heard the sound of the trumpet did not take warning, his blood should be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman," watch this, "if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that man's taken away in his iniquity, sure, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand." That makes me a little afraid. You know why? Because my name is Gregory, which the translation in Greek means watchman. I'm a watchman, whether I'm as a preacher, and by virtue of my name, a watchman. He goes on to say, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman in the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you don't speak to warn that wicked man to turn from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hands. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in iniquity, but you will have saved your life." What does that mean to me? I need to blow the trumpet, right? If I see something, say such as the day of the Lord, which is coming, and I don't warn the people about it, and I play a flute and not a trumpet, and someone doesn't take heed and perishes, God's going to require the blood at my hand because I didn't give the warning, the whole counsel. So therefore, Paul also says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day," he said to the Ephesians, "that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, a man is greatly acclaimed as the best preacher in the world today if he preaches a message and everybody goes away happy, right? Nobody's got their feathers ruffled. Everybody is perfectly, "Oh, that was just lovely, and I feel lovely," no matter what my state of my soul. But God says, it's not so in my eyes. The preacher is to preach with a trumpet as well as a flute. He's to bring the thunder of my justice as well as the tender mercies of the living God to save. Therefore, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, for that time is coming when people, the great masses, will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. But as for you, Timothy, always be steady, endure work, suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So let me ask you a question then. What should we do? What should I do? What should your pastor do? Bring you the what? Whole counsel of God. When I preach, God is telling me, "Greg, don't be concerned with the people. They're liking you or not, although I hope you like me. I like that, but I should be concerned with being loyal to his word. And whether or not that ruffles a feather or not, let it go, Greg, because you want to save your own life as well as the people." And why do we need to preach the whole counsel of God? This is what God brings to save souls. If you don't bring the whole counsel of God, if I don't bring you both his law and his gospel, his wrath and his mercy, who's going to ever want a savior if they don't see the danger that they're in? And so we hear people like John the Baptist, who said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were coming pretentiously to him for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Does that sound like something you hear these days? Peter wrote, "If God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but committed them to pits, cast them into hell and committed them to pits of nether gloom to be kept until the judgment, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Hear how Paul preached. Hear how Peter preached. Hear how John the Baptist preached. Paul said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he's fixed the day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus." He is warning people and bringing them salvation. So I need to warn and bring salvation. Not only bring salvation, but also the warning. Here also Jesus, who said, "I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear, says the Lord and the King." He says, "Warn him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, be better if a great millstone were fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, what kind of preaching do you hear like that on the radio anymore? Hopefully, I bring it to you at least occasionally. Nice, seeker-sensitive message, Jesus. Oh, that's very friendly and welcoming. You know what? Guess what, Jesus? The crowds are going away from you, as often happened. They're angry. You're stirring them up, Jesus. But he wasn't into pleasing the people. He wanted them saved, not pleased. He wanted them exalted and brought to salvation and repentance, not comfortable in their sins. And so also should I be. And so also we need to seek to be as evangelists when we share the gospel with others. In the right way, sharing both the justice and the mercy of God. Letting the chips fall where they may. For heaven knows the pollers do a great job keeping our bushes trimmed. And we have a nice parking lot out there. And although we had a little rain in the narthex and this last week on account of the roof thing, you know, all those things are nice. But we're not going to save people by putting a Taco Bell in our narthex. That's not what Jesus says. The scripture says you are to put the word of God before the people. And this will have its effect. It will save souls. But as Luther says, to the world, God seems to be nothing but a sleepy fellow who only yawns, a deceived husband who allows another man to sleep with his wife and acts as if he didn't see it. But beware, says Luther, for as Moses said, you have a God who is a consuming fire. But no one believes in the wrath of God till they learn it by experience. But by then, it's too late. So, are you going to preach with me the whole counsel of God, both the law and the gospel? Why do we need to do that? Once again, well, here's three reasons. Number one, because it's the truth. Number two, because it's coming. God's judgment day is coming to the world, and people need to know that. And thirdly, that people may fear the Lord and then turn from their sin. Because unless you see the danger that you're in, heeding a warning, you're never going to seek safety and rescue and escape from the danger, right? For example, if I were to be flying on an airplane and I go up to someone and say, "Here, put this on. It's a parachute." No, I'm not going to put that on. That's ugly. It's uncomfortable and it rubs against my neck. I don't want to wear that ugly thing. I say, "But the plane is about to crash. Give me the chute." Right? He's not going to wear the chute unless I tell him the plane's about to crash. Once he hears the plane's about to crash, "Give me the chute. I look good in that. Oh, it's lovely. It's my style. I'm an autumn complexion. Please let me put it on." And in the same way, who is ever going to want Mount Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross, unless you hear of Mount Sinai, where God gave his law with thunder and lightning? You're not going to want a savior unless you know you need to be saved from something. And therefore, the whole counsel of God is to tell them what they need to be saved from, and then to bring them the beautiful salvation, the mighty, glorious light of the gospel, the tender mercies of God to save not just one, but all sinners who will come to him in repentance, believing on his Son, for God so loved the world. I knew a man once in Cape Cod who was a very angry old man and nearing death. Grumpy old man he was. In fact, that's why I was assigned to him, to go visit him, because he was grumpy. And I was nice to him. One day I came in and he was in a furious rage because he said, "Do you know what, Greg? A Methodist minister came into me this week and told me I'm going to hell unless I repent and believe in Jesus. Isn't this guy up the creek or what, Greg?" And I was like, "Well, you know what? He's telling you the truth." And I was a lot more gentle than the Methodist minister, a little more timid, but I shared with him that he does need to repent and believe because judgment is coming, but Jesus is a perfect salvation. And this guy came to believe and went to his grave a saved man. Why? Because I did a great job? No, because the Methodist minister came in and preached to him a message that made him, oh, guess what? Uncomfortable, ruffled his feathers, made him go away disturbed and not comfortable and at ease. And that's the opposite of the seeker-sensitive message. Seeker-sensitive says, make everybody comfortable and happy. God's message says, you're going to make them comfortable and happy in salvation, but you got to do it by bringing them first the whole counsel of God, the judgment of God as well as the salvation. Look at Peter at Pentecost. What did he say? Look at this seeker-sensitive message. His sermon ended like this. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know, assuredly, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Amen. I mean, what a sermon. How'd you like to end like that? What was the effect of that sermon, though? They said, "We're struck to the heart. What should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice, the message, "You crucified him," made him unsettled. They sought the Savior, and they got him. That's God's method. And think about what we read there a moment ago in the Old Testament. Jonah was the most unlikely evangelist. He didn't even want the people saved. He hated these Ninevites. He wanted them damned. God said, "You go and preach to them this word." And he goes into the city, and what does he say? "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And what happens? The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And when they saw what God did, they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil which he said he'd do to them and didn't do it. This guy is the opposite of seeker-sensitive. He doesn't want them saved. He just preaches them the law, and what happens? They all get saved. And God has mercy, which is his aim upon all people. That's why he preaches his thunder. He wants people in the fear of him, that they might seek a Savior. And he says, guess what? Now I have provided for you the Savior. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, crucified and risen again. For this is the purpose of God in evangelism and in preaching, to bring the whole counsel of God, because his wrath, listen carefully, is deeper than the abyss of the sea. But his love is higher than the stars. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We read in Romans 5, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps, maybe for a good man, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Isn't that a beautiful word? We have a Savior, friends. The wrath of God is coming in that great day of judgment with a furious fire and a stormy wind. But you have a Savior into whom you may escape, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died for you and rose again from the dead. And God says in Ezekiel, "I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, but rather that the wicked should turn from his way and live." And Peter says, "This the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And with respect to the wrath of God, I'm getting close to the end, so listen up. God is not a wrathful God by nature. He is not an eager, grumpy old man. He is by nature delighting in mercy. He has to, according to the Bible, be provoked to anger, which he is by sin. But his tender mercies are his natural way to save. And that's what he wants to do for all of us and has done for you who have come under his wings for mercy as under the wings of a great eagle. This has come upon us, as we read in Mary's words, the tender mercy of our God. The day has dawned upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Christ is the end of the law, that everyone who believes in him should be justified, and therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The whole counsel of God, his anger, deeper than the abyss of the sea, but his mercies, his love, his salvation, higher than the stars. And this is what he has blessed you with. Mighty salvation in Jesus Christ. I conclude then with Psalm 2, where it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. In Jesus' name, amen.